But we blessed Bill Vanderbush today, by the way. He's up in New Jersey ministering. The last time I went to New Jersey was back in the 70s, and they thought I was speaking a foreign language. I literally could not understand what they were saying, and they couldn't understand what I was saying. Back then, of course, I had an accent, but since then, that's all been worked out of me. No more accent. How many believe that? Wasn't it wonderful to have Mahesh here last week? That was awesome. He blessed us so much with apostolic father ministry. And it was just phenomenal to have that impartation that was so rich and pure in the Lord. And now you've got me this week. Hallelujah. I would tell you a joke, but I forgot the one I know. So maybe it'll come to me later. Let's open to the book of Romans, chapter 4, chapter 5. And get right into it today, because I just want to kind of let this percolate in our spirit, what God wants to speak to us, because we're really living in a time of incredible revelation. It's like God is saying we've got our one part of our being is in heaven and one part is in earth. Wouldn't it be nice to learn how to live in heaven and in earth simultaneously? Well, when you find that out, would you please let me know? But that's really the goal of what we're seeking, is to find this dual citizenship, that we're citizens in heaven, but we have an effective ministry upon the earth. And the Lord is releasing an anointing to create that kind of people. It's amazing what we've been called to become and do. It's almost beyond comprehension. In fact, it is. I can't understand it. How can we understand that we could become like him? That's a big puzzle to me. How could we actually be transformed into the image of who he is? But that's the goal of the Lord, is to bring that transformation to our life. In fact, we're in the middle. The most prophetic voices are saying that this is the time of reformation. And a time of reformation means a time of great transition and change. And we know in order to go into a time of change and transition, it requires oftentimes a great deal of preparation. They say that preparation is really most of the battle. Preparing ourselves to receive something that we do not have right now. Every good builder, every person that builds something or designs something, brings something forth from nothing, does so out of a spirit of preparation. It's called the foundation. Ephesians tells us that our temple, what we're becoming, everybody say we are the temple. So we are a temple. Put your hand here. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is making us into a temple. We're not necessarily a temple yet, but we're becoming a temple. And a temple that's completed is a place of habitation. God inhabits a temple. So when we prepare ourselves in our temple, then we become the recipients of his presence. Ephesians says that the temple is built on a foundation. Foundation is made up of the revelation of the apostolic and the prophetic, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And the Lord gave us a good revelation the other day about the fivefold ministry, how that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness that's in Christ. And when we look at the fivefold ministry, we often equate that with the hand. Everybody hold your hand up. Say, this is my thumb. This is my apostle. Then we say the prophet. What's the finger called? The forefinger. This is my evangelist, apostle, prophet, evangelist. This is my outreach, because that's the longest finger. Be careful how you display that. This is my ring finger. This is the pastor. This is the teacher, because the teacher gets in your ear. Sometimes they tickle your ears. But it's pretty good for cleaning out your ears, too, in certain cases. That's too gross to talk about. Thank you, Jesus. But what I begin to see about this fivefold ministry, how beautiful this unfolds from the Lord, it's we understand that the fivefold is tied into the Father. In the last year or so, God's been really emphasizing to us this relationship we have to the Father. Most Christianity is saying, well, I have a relationship to Jesus, and that's true. But really the purpose of Jesus was to bring us back into relationship and to fellowship with the Father, because he's the one that we were estranged from. Our sin had separated us from our God. But when Christ came, he became a substitution, a sacrifice for our sin. All of our iniquity was laid upon him. So no matter what you've been or where you've been or what you have been or what you will ever be, God's substitution took care of your sin. All you have to do is believe. How many believe this morning? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Are you saved this morning? If you're not, you can sure be before you leave. But everything comes from the Father. So everything that is going to be brought to the earth comes forth from the Father's will. When Jesus was on the earth, he said that, I'm connected to the Father, and I'm here to do his will. So he's literally saying that I've got this umbilical cord that runs to the Father, and he transmits to my mind, to my heart, to who I am, everything that he is. I mirror the Father. In fact, Jesus was bold enough to state, if you've seen me, you've actually seen the Father, because I've so mirrored him that I have the same reflection, I have the same everything about me is who he is. I'm a reflection of the Father's will. See, it's in that yielding to someone else's will that you're transformed to be like that someone. Most of us are very challenged because we have a difficult time yielding. Because human nature, by nature, is stubborn and unyielding. By nature, we're independent. By nature, we're self-seeking. By nature, we're self-determination of what we're going to be and what we're going to do. How many know that's your old nature? How many are glad you don't have that nature anymore? Or do you? I like it when God tests me. Yeah. I say that in a facetious kind of way. I don't really like it. But when I am tested, what it does, it reveals to me really who I am. Because I find out if there's any anger still in me, any jealousy, any strife, any gossip, any wrong responses. Some of you have had a challenge out there on the highway. Wrong responses. Had a man confess to me the other day at the golf course. He said, and this man is a man of high repute. In fact, one day I was playing golf with him on the fourth hole, and he said, hey, would you like to talk to my friend? And I said, sure. And I got on the phone, and the guy on the other end of the phone said, hey, this is Buzz Aldrin. Are you really Buzz Aldrin? No, I knew it was. Second man to walk on the moon. So this man has connections in high places, say the least. Serves on major corporations, boards, and all this stuff. Very high up in the military. I'm not going to disclose his name or his rank, even though it's way up in the stars. But he was telling me the other day, he said, you know, my wife really got upset with me the other day. I said, how come? He said, well, we're driving down the road, and this guy pulls up beside us at a four-way stop. It's two lanes, and he's in a pickup, and he revs his motor, and he had loud pipes, and he squeals his tires and gets out in front of me just burning rubber. He said, I got so mad, I chased him down, jumped out of the car, and cussed him out. And he said he's about 30 years old and weighed about 250. This guy is 74. I said, I guess you've got dementia. Thankfully, the man didn't react the way he reacted. But he said, do you think that was wrong? I said, yeah. Because wrong responses equal wrong responses. Actions. So, when we're tested, when things come against us and elicits this response out of us, what do we do with it? Well, we have to understand if we're going to advance to the next level of impartation, we've got to let the Lord deal with the wrong response in our heart. See, everything begins and ends in your heart. Out of your heart come forth all the issues of life. So that becomes the foundation of your building. And if you try to build on a heart that's corrupted by the spirit of this age or by your own unrepentant heart, if you try to build something on that, it'll always be wood, hay, and stubble that has to be destroyed. But if you let your heart be yielded before the Lord like Christ did, and even Christ himself learned obedience through the things that he suffered. But Christ came to yield himself to the Father, never choosing for one moment to suppose that he had the will of God over the will of God. So when we yield ourselves, we begin to be a platform by which God can speak and God can build into our life. And ultimately, God's building into our life has a purpose. And the purpose of his building into you is to reveal something through you. Everybody say, I'm the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Christ has come to be revealed in me. So the kingdom is you. You're the kingdom, right? We hear that all the time. I don't mind hearing it again, because it needs to be reinforced unto me that I have a responsibility to be the one that brings the kingdom into every area of my life. Begins in me first, and then it can go out from me. So do you really believe the kingdom of God is going to be all over the whole earth? How many believe that? Scripture tells us that his kingdom was without end. And that his glory will cover the whole earth. So we know it's God's purpose and will that this whole earth be filled with his glory. But where does the glory come from? It comes from you. Christ in you. Everybody say, Christ is in me. The hope of glory. So when we talk about reformation, we're talking about a mind transition that takes us out of the concept of just being a part of a church. But it brings us into the revelation that we're part of an extended family that comes right from the Father. So in that extended family expression, not only are we expressing our obedience to the Father, but we're also echoing the Father's will through our lives, both in deed and in word. So when we begin to be removed from this equation of trying to establish our own kingdom and we begin to yield to a greater kingdom, it begins to be a wonderful thing because all of a sudden it frees us up from this great responsibility of trying to become something in ourselves. The ambition of man Even though I believe God gives us a holy ambition, but when we take ambition and put it in the flesh, it becomes destructive. Because most ambition requires the demotion of someone in order to advance the other one. And the corporate ambition is like you're climbing over the backs of other people, right, to get up the ladder. So what if a few get bumped off in the process as long as you make it to the top? But in the kingdom, it's just the opposite. God brings everything that's low high. He brings everything that's meek into greatness. He brings everything that's broken into wholeness. He brings everything that's in poverty into riches. He brings that which has been destroyed into restoration. Because the kingdom is a kingdom of weakness. It's not the kingdom that we would find, because our kingdom would be a kingdom of strength and might and power within what we could produce. But in the economy of God, it's the opposite. We see that in Philippians, the way of ascension was the way of descension. Everybody say, I want to ascend, but first I descend. It said Christ humbled himself, became obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Now God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we know it's that encounter with death on the cross that created the exaltation of the resurrection. When we're buried with him in baptism, when we identify in his death, we'll also identify with his life. If you want to talk about the finished work of the cross, then the only way the finished work of the cross has any validity for you is when you identify with the cross. There can't be the cross some external thing over here that we see in theory or doctrine. The cross becomes an experience of life. Amen. So it's through death we get life. Ouch. Through suffering we get exalted. Ouch. I don't want to suffer. Well, you're misinterpreting what suffering is. You're misinterpreting what death is. See, when you hear the terms death or suffering or obedience or sacrifice, and you interpret it through the natural mind, you don't see it the way God sees it. You'll always look upon it as some personal affront to you. How that it offends you that someone would require something of you more than what you're willing to give. But it's really the way of the kingdom, isn't it? It's a joyful way. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So even though I pass through a valley of weeping at times, the valley is only for a season. I'm climbing to the mountaintop. God's exalting me into that place. So when you interpret anything through the flesh, you're going to have the wrong interpretation. But in the economy of God, God's will is to impart his nature to you. How many would like to go out of this morning? Wouldn't it be great if I could just go abacadabba, sabadalabadadabada, sadabadababa, sadadaba, and it would just complete everything in you, and you walk out of here whole and complete in his presence. And there'd be no response come out of you except a godly response. Someone could come up and slap you on the side of the face and you'd turn the other cheek. Someone could ask you for something, you'd give them your coat. Someone would come up and curse your face. You say, I bless you in the name of Jesus. How many of us have got so bent out of shape in our life over just little things? If we can't run with the footman, what are we going to do when the horsemen come? When you're walking around with this great sensitivity level that you carry, what are you going to do when you're really challenged? You know, just today, and I might start crying over this. I heard this morning, four teenagers, all under the age of 15, four young people, were beheaded in Iraq by ISIS. The report came out this morning because they were Christians. And they went to these four young people. I think they were between 10 and 15. And they said, will you deny that Jesus Christ, will you deny this Jesus Christ? And each one refused. And as each one refused, they beheaded them. Lord, that should just put something on us of resolve, saying, wow, if a little child is willing to be beheaded and not deny Jesus Christ, Lord, let my faith be like that. Amen. We're living in those days. Well, that could never happen in America. You see, it won't do you any good if it does happen for you to present your theory or doctrine about why you think it shouldn't. In that day. And I'm praying to God that we don't ever have that in America. But I will tell you, there's a lot worse ways to go. Hallelujah. I'm getting off my message now. Because what we're talking about is this extension of the Father's will into the midst of us. This is where reformation takes place. If you're having a little challenge with your dedication, your commitment, your service, your yielding, your humility, don't address any of those things individually. Because believe me, you'll never be able to produce enough righteousness to where in your mind it will actually please God. I never even got to the scripture this morning yet. It's kind of a miracle I'm even preaching today, to be honest with you. I mean, really, if you'd seen me yesterday, you wouldn't have given me much hope. Because I got afflicted with some kind of affliction. But pretty common affliction, by the way. So it's really amazing I'm here. But in the same time, it's not. I remember one time years ago, I had an affliction. It was called a posterior affliction. And by the way, say hello to my little friend. This is a little angel that I carry with me. And now you're saying, why am I here this morning? Maybe I should take another offering because I get your sympathy vote. But I had a posterior issue. It's one of them issues where it's difficult to sit down. And sometimes it gets so bad it's difficult to walk. But it's an unmentionable. And everyone said, thank you, Jesus, for not mentioning it. So I came to church anyway. I was determined. I thought, well, I can survive as long as I'm standing still in one spot. And as I walked up these steps, the glory of God hit me. And that posterior anointing came. And that posterior ailment has never returned since. I was 100% healed. Well, this morning I was so dizzy I was about to fall off the platform a while ago. But I'm healed. Can't you tell? Yeah. Some pray for my mind now. God, get that last part. They said from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes. I'm going to keep looking for the head anointing. We're halfway there. Hopefully we're further along than that. But see, this whole thing about transformation is repositioning yourself so that there can be this impartation to you. Because this won't happen by what you do. Not by might nor power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. It won't happen by what you choose to do other than choose to be positioned in the right place. But you can never make yourself what God wants you to be. It's out of your control. You just position yourself, and the Maker, our God, who formed you in your mother's womb, even before you were in your mother's womb, He knew you. That God knows how to create a perfect thing in you. So then you can one day, as Paul said, be you perfect, just as He's perfect. Did you know that the will of God is to bring a perfect people on the earth? perfect. Everybody turn to someone and say, you look perfect. Now I can declare by faith your perfection, my perfection. But I don't want to just have a faith confession of perfection. I want to have an experimental demonstration of perfection. This pure religion that nothing comes out of your mouth that's wrong. That your tongue is bridled. You know, when you become perfect in your religion is when you have a bridled tongue. So you obviously know, looking at me, hearing me, I have not yet obtained to that perfection. But yet I'm pressing into the mark of the call of God in Christ Jesus to be that perfect one. The ones that out of my mouth flows the oracle of God. Like a river that flows. But God begins to build this foundation based upon the apostles and the prophets. You see, the Father reveals to the apostolic anointing the general pattern or the blueprint of what the house is to be. And the apostolic anointing proclaims that upon the earth. The prophetic comes and illuminates with revelatory words that foundational word. The teacher comes and takes that word and breaks it down so the people can understand it. The pastor watches over the process of the word because it gets messy when God begins to speak. How many know that? There's a big mess when God begins to speak because it begins to separate the precious from the vile. It begins to divide the very joint, the very marrow, the very intents of our heart is revealed by the word of God. So there's a messiness that often comes accompanying the word of God. Because the word of God, like in Jeremiah, comes to both destroy and to build up. So the teacher brings that. The pastor oversees the wounds. And the shepherd, even when legs are broken, the shepherd still loves us. He'll still protect us and care for our souls. And then the evangelist comes and takes that which has been perfected and begins to expose it to the world, saying, this is what he looks like. You see, we're becoming a people that look like him. We're becoming a family, an expression of the will of God upon the earth. Isn't that exciting? Everybody say amen to that. Amen. It's a new family. And I didn't get to Romans, did I? But I'm going to Ephesians now. Because you got to have a little bit of scripture or you'll think I'm a heretic. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We once were a people. We're not a people, but now we are the people of God. We once had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Once we had no revelation of his grace, but now we're an expression of God's grace upon the earth. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, God has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So the Lord said, I've come to give you a new life, a brand new life. That's the beautiful promise that in Peter he says that you're a chosen generation. You become a royal priesthood. You become like a holy nation, a very special people unto God. Everybody say, I'm a special person. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God said, I've come to give you a brand new life. And that's the thing I want to tell you this morning. I want you to look at today as a brand new life. For in the days of Reformation, you will have to understand that if we're going to be truly brought into a place of Reformation where we change an age. See, there has to be a people come along sometime that changes the age that we live in. But it'll be the people that have a revelation that God said, I'm going to do something brand new upon the earth. Shall it not come forth to birth? Because there's a radical thing that happens in transformation or reformation, where all of a sudden everything was going this one way. There's a little break off from that, and another group begins to go a whole different direction. And they become the reformers of a new age. It's almost like when they see this little break off of these people, we begin to say, who do they think they are going against what this is? But that's what reformation is all about, isn't it? Reformation is transitioning and breaking forth something brand new to the earth. And we are the people of God. We have a new life, a new outlook. We're not conditioned by the traditions of men. There's a song kind of like that. We're not conditioned by the... How's it go? There, no. It's an old song. No more conditioning by what we were. But God's saying, I'm creating a brand new mind in you, a new life in you, a new destiny in you. I'm creating a whole new family for you. This is the family of God. The family of God is the Father revealed. Verse 19 of chapter 2. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. But I say, I'm a member of the household of God. I'm a fellow citizen. I'm part of something. And that's what God's bringing us to. And I know that it's so difficult at times. How do we obtain that? Through more social interaction? Through more fellowship time? Through more home church meetings? Through more Sunday school? How do we obtain this family? It has to be by the Spirit. The family spirit, when God creates a family upon the earth, none of it is by the flesh. But we're known just as we're known. We identify with others because of our oneness, and our DNA comes from the same source. We're one people together. We are the people of His family. A mighty force upon the earth. A force that's destined to transform the earth as we know it. I have a vision of Nirvana. Nirvana. When Milshu, we said Nirvana. Nirvana. I have a vision of what's perfect. I have a vision of what's complete. I have a vision of what it can be. I'm praying you have the same vision. That you see it. And even though it may be now, it's only the size of a cloud of a man's hand. A cloud the size of a man's hand. Maybe it's just a small thing, but yet you can still see off in the distance. You can still yearn for that day when His will is fulfilled upon the earth, when His people are one together. So I want to be so joined with you and with all the body of Christ that there's no division among us. That we have one mind, one heart, one soul, one vision, one purpose, one destiny. We're not divided over faith. We're not divided over doctrine. We're not divided over little issues here and there that people get all bent out of shape over because we're walking in the flesh, but we're so united in spirit that we're one man together. Wow. That's what I see over the hill. It's Martin Luther. Remember him? I've got a dream. He saw something one day when the little black and the little white children will walk together. He said, one day I see that happening. Well, see, that's what the Lord's saying. Lift up your eyes. There's a vision of what can be, what can become upon the earth. You're the most privileged generation that's ever lived on the face of the earth. You are. Because this is the hour of revelation of who we can be in Him and who we can be together in Him. Never before in the history of the church has this much revelation been exposed to the people, to where all of a sudden we begin to identify of who we are in Christ And then we begin to say, yeah, who I am is awesome, but look who I am, even greater with my brethren. Hallelujah. See, your revelation doesn't bring you independence. It brings you oneness. It joins you into a purpose and a plan that's greater than yourself. But see, we'll never be happy, we'll never be fulfilled if all of our destiny is only consumed by what we are. It's only when our destiny is consumed by a kingdom that's coming upon the earth that we're fellow citizens, joint heirs together with one another, with Christ. That's when our fulfillment comes. Are you enjoying this morning? Ephesians. I love this stuff. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. The day's coming when the glory will be greater than we've ever seen. Wow. The glory manifesting even greater than we've ever seen. Wow. Don't ever think, boy, I wished I could have been back there then. No, you want to be here right now. This is the best days. And the best days are yet to come. I can see it coming. And he's raised you up in verse 6, chapter 2. I believe that's right. He's raised you up together, made you set together in the heavenly places. He's given you an inheritance to be fellow heirs with him. Raised you up together in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in the age, but also in that which is to come. An authority that comes from heaven. Wow. The same authority that he walked in, he manifested upon the earth. Reformation. Wow. Woo. I guess we're just crazy enough to see it. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. I mean, the world looks at us, they think we're crazy. Why are you talking about it? How could all this come just from nowhere? Well, we know our source, don't we? Our source is awesome. Wonderful. Jesus. Amen. Well, did you enjoy the message? Thank you, my little friend. See, this is the only opinion that matters anymore. He's always smiling. I love you. Hello, I love you. Woo! Merry Christmas. The Lord is good. Let's just all stand up this morning. Lift your hands to the Lord. Let's seal this today. Amen. Lift up your hands. Father, I'm sealed by your Spirit. I have the earnest of your inheritance by your anointing. I am who I am because of what you say I am. I'm becoming one with the body of Christ. I'm becoming part of the family. I am in the family, seated high above the cares of this world, the powers of darkness. I rule and reign with Christ. My circumstances will no longer have effect upon my life. I'm in a place seated with him in heavenly places. I have control of my responses, of my attitude, and all that I am. My spirit man is in charge, not my flesh man. So I have peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm free from frustration, anxiety, worry, fear, improper responses, lust, greed, pride. I've been set free in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Wow. You guys are awesome. How many here this morning would need a physical touch in your body? Just lift your hand up real high if you need a physical touch in your body. While we're worshiping, keep your hand up just for a moment. Some of you go and pray for them this morning. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I pray you would just pray. Lord, I believe. Everybody pray it. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross. You were raised again the third day, and you're seated in heavenly places with the Father. I believe you're my Savior. I receive you now in your name. Amen. You prayed that prayer, then you have it. Wow. Woo. Say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So pray for one another, and we're going to worship, and I hope most of you can stay, and we're going to go right up right now and do the baptismal. And if you're here, ready to go, then see the men over here and the women over there.